Jason, you cannot have Doug, all right? You cannot take him on the road with it. All right, praise the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord God, for this day that you've given us. I'm thankful that we can come here and celebrate the fact, Lord, that death is nothing to fear for the child of God, but in fact, it brings us into your very presence. That's all made possible by what you did for us, Lord, and changing us and giving us eternal life. And now, Lord, I ask you that you will open our minds and our hearts to hear the word you have for us. I pray, Lord God, that you will just captivate our minds, our hearts, our ears to hear what you have to say. And, Lord, I pray for you to please touch me in my weakness and my frailties. I need the ability and the power that you supply. I pray, Lord God, that you would use me for your glory to speak your word with clarity. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three texts that I'm going to be using today, and two of them we've already talked about before, just a couple of weeks ago, one last week and one a couple of weeks ago. But if you want to just put your finger at Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and then also John 15, 10 and 11, and then 1 Corinthians 15, 58 will be the text that we're going to be using today as I answer this question: how do we live with joy? How is it that we can live with a sense of settled joy, a peace in our hearts? There are people I know who have lots. You read about them, you see documentaries on them, and they have everything that you can imagine this world has to offer. They have these relationships, they have these possessions, they have the income to have all types of experiences, and yet they are not happy. They don't have a settled joy in their lives. That they would give it all away just to be able to experience a sense of peace of mind in their lives. So what does it take for us to experience that type of settled joy despite the circumstances that we go through in this life? Some say if you have the right relationships, you've got the right people in your life, then certainly it gives us a level of happiness and joy, and certainly that is one way in which we can have some joy and some peace in life. But let me ask you this, most of the time that is all contingent on our circumstances and how well are those that are in our lives, you know, and how well are our relationships and our fellowship with one another. What happens if something happens to one of those dear ones in our lives? And so is it simply relationships with people that allow us to have real peace and real joy? Some in our culture believe it's the type of income that you have that allows you to do lots of things. If you can just have the right kind of income, then what you can have is the nice house and the nice vehicles and all the toys that everyone has today. And so you can have those things, and those things bring fun and fulfillment in life, and you can go places and nothing holds you back. And if you have some problems, you can extract yourself from them because you've got the financial resources to do so. A lot of folks believe that that's what it takes to have real joy, is to have that financial security. But the Bible says, don't trust in uncertain riches. Man, they can be here one minute and gone the next. How do we experience a settled peace in life? You know, I've been all over the world. I've been to South America, I've been to Central America, I've been to Africa, I've been to Europe. And in these continents, I have been with people who have nothing really compared to what we have here. In third world situations where they just don't have the comforts we have, they don't have the resources we have. And I've seen people in those contexts have a deeper sense of fulfillment and joy and peace than those of us here who have all these comforts. So what I know is it is not what I can have in terms of possessions and experiences, even relationships, as important and what a blessing they are, and God uses those in our lives. How is it that we can have that simple treasure of joy in a country that has so much, and yet it seems as though the one thing we really want and need seems to elude us? We're seeing people today with all sorts of just devastating consequences to the way we've rejected God's design in our country, and it's no surprise to me that We have so many that experience deep anxiety and just dismay in life and say, you know, I don't know if I'll ever be happy in life. Well, I'm going to tell you what you need for that joy and that peace. First of all, you need a relationship with the Son of God. You need to be saved. I'm telling you, I did not have peace in my life till I had peace with God. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Word of God says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee. And how true that is. There's nothing in this world that can bring me a lasting sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. I need a relationship with the one true God. You see, I'm made in the image of God. I'm made to have a relationship with Him. And until I do, I will never understand the depths of satisfaction and fulfillment. Second thing we need is this. We need to learn to walk with God. In Genesis chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 24, there was a man by the name of Enoch. And we find him in the list of Adam's genealogy. This man, Enoch, the Bible describes as he walked with God. And then he was not because God took him. That is, God raptured him up. A precursor to what I think is going to take place one of these days with the church. But here's what's said about him. He was a man who walked with God. The Bible also says this about Noah. And then we get over in the New Testament, we find where the Apostle Paul says that we are to walk worthy of the Lord. Or in some places he says, walk worthy of your calling. And then Peter says, be holy in all your conduct because the one who called you is holy. And then John said, walk as he walked. That means walk as Jesus walked. And so there's a way in which we're to live once we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. There's a way we're to live out our lives for Him. And until we do that, I'm telling you this, we will never experience true peace and joy in our lives. There are two things I believe necessary to experience peace in this life and joy in this life. Number one, joy and peace result from solitude with God. And secondly, joy and peace result from obedience to God. So let me talk about each of these. Number one, joy and peace result from solitude with God. We live in a busy time, don't we? I mean, I think many of you probably who have been retired for a number of years, you would probably be shocked at how the workplace has changed since you were in it. You'd probably be shocked at the pressure that's on the average workforce person today. Now, I know this from my conversations. I know this from just the cultural things that we're seeing take place today. I can see this from the research being done by folks. And I had a conversation with my brother not long ago about this, and my brother is a very solid and settled person. He's not dramatic at all, and he talked about just seeing out in the workforce today. He says, you would not believe the pressure that's on persons. I had a conversation with a man when I was preaching a camp meeting up in Georgia back in the summer, and I used to work with him many years ago, and he started describing to me about how it is in the workplace that I used to be in many years ago. I worked there for 9 years. It's a great company to work for. He says, I hate to go to work every day. He said, it is just, there's so much pressure today on this. He said, you just wouldn't believe it. So we're seeing that in the workforce, that pressure is on people. And even when folks retire, you retired people are insane with your schedules. Do you know that? Some of you are going here and there, and you'd say you're busier now than you were back when you used to work. And you're really working more now than you did. And so you've got these insane schedules. You're trying to keep up with everything else going on in your life. And I'm telling you, we're in a day of incredible busyness, and we believe it's impossible to have meaningful time with God. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not impossible. I'll tell you another thing. It is necessary. It is absolutely necessary. Now, what I found is we'll do what we want to do. And you're going to have a little bit of added resistance when it comes to having time with God, because there are spiritual forces at work that try to keep you from doing that. But if you'll resist and you'll submit to God and resist those temptations not to do that, then I will tell you what will happen. You will have an incredible time with God, and you will benefit greatly from that. We need that time with God. If you can only steal away, first of all, maybe 10 minutes to 15 minutes a day, then just start there. Let it grow from there. Get along with God and have time in His Word, because His Word is like food for us. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said that man or woman does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know what that means? That means we take in nourishment and the spiritual part of us through the Word of God. We need that. If we're not, we're going to be weak. We're not going to have energy spiritually. We're not going to be growing and developing if we're not taking on the nourishment that we need. And so we get in the Word and we study. We get us a Bible reading plan, begin to read sections of Scripture, think through what God's saying to us, and we meditate on those things and we apply those things that brings about transformation in life. We need that time in the Word. But secondly, we need also time in prayer. Prayer is, how would you define prayer? Someone just say it. How would you define prayer? What is it? It's time with God. It is communion with God. It's interaction with Him. It's fellowship with Him. It's time before the Lord where we communicate to Him, and He also communicates with us as we listen in those times of prayer and we read the Word of God. Now, here's the verse I gave to you a couple of weeks ago, Mark 1:35. So if you got your thumb in that verse, open your Bible on up and look at Mark 1:35. Let me read again to you what I read to you a few weeks ago. I broke that verse down, gave you three truths about that, and told you how necessary it is to have time with the Lord. So here's what the Scripture says. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. That word solitary is translated earlier in that chapter, if you'll remember, with the word wilderness, where the Lord was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted. He went to battle for us. He began that battle for us as he was facing off with the enemy who tempted him. And he, of course, did not give in to temptation. He did not sin and defeated the enemy there. And now he's using this to describe a place where he went out to and got solitude. And he's with the Lord. And by the way, listen, as I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, it also implicates we do battle in those times of prayer, when we're before the Lord praying. And remember what took place. He went out, the Scripture says, and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, he had taught, remember? He had taught all day. He had cast out demons. He had healed sick folks. He had come to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and he healed her. She got up, must have fixed some supper. The Bible says she served them. They probably ate their evening meal. And then after sunset, the Scripture tells us that folks started gathering at the door of Peter's house. They're bringing folks that are demon-possessed, folks that were sick, and they gathered up there, and the Lord began to minister to them, probably did so till midnight or thereafter. And then he got to bed. And yet a long while before daylight, he got up and went out to that solitary place to spend time with the Father. Now remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and was fully man on earth. He's God the Son. He's always existed. He's the second person of the Trinity. And yet now, he has limited his divine attributes and manifestations to a certain degree, and he's living out his existence here on earth mostly in his humanity, depending upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, at times you'll see him, you'll see his divinity very clearly displayed in the Scriptures. But he's living out that existence in that way so he can be our helper, the one who sympathizes with us, as the writer of Hebrews says. And so here he gets up. He got tired, the Bible teaches us. He'd get thirsty. He'd get hungry. So you know his humanity was tired, and yet he got up early and he went out to spend time with the Father. He did so as an example to us, and he did so because in his humanity he needed that time. And he would interact with the Father, pray and listen as the Father would speak, and he was energized by that time. He knew he needed more than just sleep. He needed that time where he was energized in the presence of God. And when Peter found him, Peter gets up, looks around, aggravated probably because he's not there, goes out and finds him and says, you know, what are you doing out here? You know, people are looking for you. And then he says, let us go into the next towns. And he went there to preach the gospel. And so he was ready for the next assignment after spending that time with the Father. Solitude is hard to come by in our crazy, busy culture. It seems unattainable to many of us. It requires us to make some hard choices, to enact some discipline in our lives, to rearrange some priorities, to spend that time with the Lord. But I'm telling you, it is in those regular times with God that we're fueling within us a level of joy and peace that you cannot have any other way. The Word of God teaches us one of the fruits of the Spirit, I'll give you two of them, is joy and peace. Do you know it's in those times when we get before the Lord and we're submissive to Him and we're listening to His Word and we're going to apply His Word that we're in such a submitted state, the Spirit of God fills our lives and He begins to produce joy in our lives and peace in our lives. But I tell you, if I don't spend time in solitude with God, I can almost guarantee you this about myself. I'm not living in submission to Him. And if I'm not living in submission to Him, I've quenched the Spirit who's in me still, but I've quenched the Spirit. I need to be filled with Him fresh if I'm going to have a regular peace and joy in my life. If I don't spend time with the Lord, then I don't take my anxiety, those things that cause anxiety to me. And you know, I've shared with you before, one of my big traps where the enemy gets me is worry. And I'll worry about all kinds of stuff. And I just, you know, always think the worst. I've told you that before. You can get a stomach ache and think, oh, man, good night, I've got colon cancer. I'll probably be dead in 6 months. You know, these things just come into your mind. You know, you hear a siren. Oh, it must be one of my family members, you know. And those are things that the enemy just attacks with. And so anxiety can set up in your heart if you're not careful. So what do you do with that? You go before the Lord. You get before Him. Now, I know there are times when we have physiological problems, we have certain things where we need therapy, need medication, need counseling. Those things are good. You hear me? They're good. But for some of us, well, all of us need this. But for some of us, all we need is spending time before the Lord. It's laying out our... Here's what Paul said. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Make that request, lay it out there before Him, and then trust Him. Do you know that He's a good God? Do you know that He wants His very best for us, that will bring glory to Him and that will benefit us? Do you know He teaches us, and I preached a whole sermon about this a few weeks ago, everything we face in this life, it may not be good, but it will work for our good. And He will use it to accomplish things, Romans 8, 28 teaches us. And so we need that time with the Lord. But let me give you another aspect. Y'all still with me? All right, I'm going to give you another aspect to spending time in solitude with the Lord. And that is memorizing and meditating on Scripture. Memorizing and meditating on Scripture. Now, I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, but here is an area in which I believe many of us could learn to experience incredible peace and joy in life by meditating through Scripture, asking God to speak to us, and encountering God in those times. There are times when I take His Word and just go get in His presence. And maybe it's a verse I've memorized or several I've memorized, and just begin to get quiet, just get rid of all the distractions. That cell phone's got to go during those times. Put that thing where you can't even hear it vibrate. Put it, you know, down, you know, away from you. Put it out in a car or something, all right? And just remove distractions. Take your Bible, maybe begin to read a passage that you've been studying. Read that until your mind just begins to be turned toward the Lord. And then either that passage you're reading or the one that you've memorized and want to meditate on for a while, then after you've got your mind focused in on the Lord, then begin to reflect through that Scripture. Maybe it's something like the one that I challenged our staff to meditate through a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, that says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And so you take that verse. In the quietness of that moment, all distraction is gone. Your mind is focused in on God. You're in His presence, and you begin to work through that little tiny verse. All things are possible to him who believes. All things. Think about what's going on in your life at the moment. What are the all things in your life at that moment? What things are you praying for God to work in? All things are possible to him who believes. Man, if you think that won't begin to strengthen your faith, now listen, I'm telling you, it's amazing during those times how God encourages me and comforts me and gives peace and joy to me and even sense his presence in those times. Thinking through, sometimes at night when I go to bed, I'll start quoting. Last night, I quoted through a passage. I got in bed, put my head back, and started reflecting through Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And just thinking through those verses until I just, somewhere after those verses, I slipped off into sleep. That was the last thing on my mind when I went to sleep. Now, when I get up, what I want to do is do the same thing. Reflect on those verses before I get up and get moving. If we'll take the time to get along with God in solitude. Now listen, just start out with 5 minutes. Can you do 5 minutes? If you can do 5 minutes, raise your hand. 5 minutes, try this practice out. Most of us can do that. And let it grow from there. But think on those things. It's amazing how we can experience God. It really is amazing how that our hearts are comforted. And peace and joy begins to reign when we're doing this. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." How is it that we're going to be prosperous in the eyes of the Lord and in the things of God for his glory in this life? It's by taking his word and meditating on it, thinking through it, and doing it. That's how we're successful for his glory. I'm not talking about some health, wealth, gospel here. I'm talking about being successful for him and his glory. Laying up treasure in heaven. Honoring him with our lives. But I'll tell you something else that happens. Not only do we get direction for life and we're given wisdom from the word of God during those times, but the peace of God begins to reign in our lives. The joy of the Lord begins to reign in us. Isaiah said in Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And so when our mind is going to God, peace begins to pervade our life. Joy begins to pervade despite the circumstances because we're in his presence. So joy and peace result from solitude with God. But a second thing I want to show you is this. Joy and peace result from obedience to God. Now, what I'm talking to you about today is one of the most practical messages I think I've ever preached or have in a while anyway. I mean, this is simple spirituality, what I'm talking about today. It's the putting into practice the beliefs of our lives. These are things that help us with our focus, help us with our strength spiritually, help us in the practice of life for God's glory. A second thing, joy and peace result from obedience to God. This is so simple. I'm telling you, there are many believers this morning and their life is completely out of sync. They don't have joy in their lives. They don't have peace in their lives. Their life is a mess right now. And the simple reason is they're disobedient to God. They don't read their scripture. They're not in time with the Lord. When they listen on a Sunday, they may say, "Well, I probably need to do that," but never do get around to it. They're just a hearer, not a doer of the word. They're not digesting the word. And so they just live life by their standards, by their wants, by their impulses, what the world tells them to do. They're so disjunct, so disobedient, they have no joy in their life because of it. I tell you this morning, you can't have joy in your life in disobedience. The most miserable people I know are disobedient believers. You can't hardly stand to be around them. That's why sometimes when people talk about, "I don't like to go to church because some of the people that's there." Well, most of them are disobedient Christians. that's why you don't want to be around them. They have no joy in their life. In John chapter 15, look over there in John 15, verse 10 and 11. John 15, 10 and 11, here's what Jesus said. Remember now, he's The context of John 15 is he's in the upper room with his disciples before the crucifixion. He laid out some incredible truth during that time. Here's what he said to them. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, for him to say, my joy may remain in you, some believe that means that he continues to rejoice over us because we're obedient. But I think the best interpretation of that is the very joy he experienced at obeying the Father is ours. That's what we experience. Our joy is full when we're obeying him. Now he says, abide in my love. Now what does that mean? The word abide means to remain in or stay in. Now that doesn't mean that if you begin to disobey God, then he doesn't love you anymore. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is twofold. Number one, the most basic interpretation of this text is this. If a person does not stay in the Lord, that is, they don't stay close to him and obedient to him, then they're giving off a sign they're not saved. But then the application for the true believer is this. Man, if I'm not abiding in him, I'm not staying surrendered to his lordship in my life, and I'm beginning to get rebellious, and I know believers who do this. I've done it myself before. And we're not obeying him as we ought to obey him. You know what happens? We begin to remove ourselves from a place where we receive the greatest level of spiritual blessing in our lives. And one of those great spiritual blessings is joy. And so what happens is believers get sidetracked with this life, stay out of the Word. They don't really think much of the Word. It's not their authority for life. They do things the way they want to do it. They're going out doing this and doing that. And they've cut themselves off from the power source of their life. They've quenched the Spirit of God in their lives. And they wither up spiritually. And they really have no joy. And they have no peace because of that. And that has to change. I'm telling you, we must do everything that we are to do, no matter the cost, to get back surrendered and living life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It must happen. Now, I want you to look over here in chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Nothing eternal is produced through our lives apart from him. And what happens, just like on a grapevine, my granddaddy had some of his great-granddaddy's grapevines. They'd taken cuttings off of them, rooted them, and so these are ancient grapevines. And so they would grow up, and we'd have this wonderful grapes that would on them, and we'd make jelly and juice and all that every year from them. But the nutrients would come out of the ground, up that vine, out the branches where the fruit was produced. Now, if you were to break one of those branches off from the source of nutrients, there'd be no fruit that would happen there, would there? There'd be none there. And that's what we do. The nutrients for life, the power for living, for the glory of God, comes from remaining in him, being surrendered to him, under his lordship, obedient to him. That's where our power is. And that's where joy comes from. And the peace that we need so desperately in our lives comes from that time with him. It comes from him. He's the source of it as we surrender to him. But I tell you, it's impossible to have if I'm being disobedient to him. I'm quenching the Spirit, not submitting to the Spirit. So what do? We're to obey him. Well, we're to obey him. Remember last week? Last week was one of my favorite messages that I have preached in a long time. I enjoyed that. I had such a good time. Preaching on the reality of rapture and resurrection. And after that chapter 15, that long chapter dealing with the reality of resurrection, there's one verse that gives us application to that. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15:58, if you want to flip over there and look at that verse again, therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore means in light of all I've just said, In light of all this I've just talked about, in this entire argument, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, be steadfast, immovable. That is, you be unchanging, unable to be moved from the fact that you're abounding. That word means to overflow in. Overflow in the work of God. Now, last week, remember I told you the work of God there means gospel work. It would mean certainly our obedient lives, holy lives. It would mean also the way we love others. But it also means getting the gospel to people, telling people about Jesus, and then teaching them once they're converted. That we're to be giving ourselves entirely to these things, abounding in these areas. I believe there's two areas everybody in this church ought to be impacting. I think there's three connections we need. One connection is regular time here at worship. I'm not talking about once a month. I'm talking about regularly involved in times of worship. Secondly, in a connect group or Sunday school group. You have fellowship, you have community, you have people that minister in that small context. And a third area is in a discipleship area. Three major connect areas that we need desperately in everybody. And there's two impact areas I think everybody here needs. One is impacting right here. How are we impacting each other? How are we impacting our local church? How am I using my gifts to edify other people? How am I doing that? A second area of impact is this. How am I affecting people out here in the community? How am I impacting folks out there? How am I ministering to them, meeting needs in their life, and give them their greatest need, which is to hear the gospel? How am I doing it? Now, I know what some people are saying right now. You're thinking, well, I've tried that before, but it doesn't work. I've never seen anybody come to Jesus, and I've tried it. I've shared this and that, and I've given them a New Testament, and I've given them a tract, but I've not seen any movement. So what you think is you can't do any good. I'd say you're wrong. I'd say you let the devil convince you wrongly. You are making a difference. You know what the success, determination for success is when it comes to witnessing? It's obedience to do it. Probably some of you who are involved in Awana, we've got about 100 people or more who are involved in working in Awana. 2 weeks ago, I don't know what the numbers were the past 2 weeks, but Miss Ann told me it was 220 children here two Wednesday nights ago. Some of those kids would never hear the gospel of Jesus without those who, like Bobby Grice and who else in here? I never should have named a name because now I can't get all of you. They drive buses and monitor buses. John McLean, he is the enforcer, is who he is. But listen, here's what you may think. You may be thinking, they don't get it. I don't think they're ever going to understand it. One of our young women told me a few weeks ago that she was teaching a verse to a child, and that verse had something to do with salvation, and this little boy just sitting right over here just said, he just began to tell her how you can be forgiven of your sins through Jesus Christ. He's one of the ones that we pick up. God has put it in his heart. So you don't work for the Lord in vain. I read a story a few weeks ago when I was doing study out of a commentary. And this story described something that took place during the Finnish-Russian War. There were seven Russian soldiers that were sentenced to death. And the night before they were to be executed, one of them began to sing the hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And they asked him, you know, where'd that come from? And he said, well, I heard some Salvation Army soldiers sing that a few weeks ago. And he said, as I sat here contemplating my impending death, I really had a vision of my mother's face. And my mother was a believer, a Christian woman who always shared with me about Jesus. But he said, I never would accept her Savior. And when I had that vision, I thought of the song they were singing, and it came to my mind. And so what happened is that night, that young soldier called on Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And through the night, guards and prisoners alike had just they talked about spiritual things. They sang. The next morning before they were shot, they asked again, could they sing the hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus? and they were allowed to, at least one more soldier came to Christ that we know of, and also a Finnish officer. And that Finnish officer, let me make sure I got his quote right. He said, I met Christ in one of the loveliest and youngest disciples. I had seen enough to know that I too could be his. Where did that start? With a mother who thought she was having no headway with her son as she was sowing gospel seeds into his heart that God used in bringing him to Christ. President Ronald Reagan wrote a letter to his father-in-law, Loyal Davis, who was a professing atheist because he was near death. And I read this last Saturday morning on social media, and then one of our men tagged me in a post on Facebook and sent it to me, and I read it again. And I'll just give you a little excerpt of this. He said, "The miracle is that a young man of 30 years old, without credentials as a scholar or priest, began preaching on street corners. He owned nothing but the clothes on his back, and he didn't travel beyond a circle less than 100 miles across. He did this for only 3 years and then was executed as a common criminal, but for 2,000 years he has had more impact on the world than all the teachers, scientists, emperors, generals, and admirals who have ever lived altogether. The Apostle John says, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.' We've been promised that all we have to do is ask God in Jesus' name to help us. When we've done all we can, when we have come to the end of our strength and abilities, we'll have that help. We only have to trust and have faith in his infinite goodness and mercy. Loyal, you and Edith have known great love more than many have been permitted to know. That love will not end in this life. We've been promised this is only part of life, and that a greater life, a greater glory awaits us. It awaits you together one day, and all that is required is that you believe and tell God you put yourself in his hands. Love, Ronnie." Now, from the research that one of our men did, he said 12 days before Loyal Davis slipped out into eternity, he called on Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. If the President of the United States, who I'm sure was busy in 1982, can take the time to get the gospel to someone, so should we. It's the work that's the response to the gift that we've been given. And it's that work, are y'all with me? It is that work that brings about great levels of joy and fulfillment in the life of believers. Jesus said it this way. He said, "I have food," he told his disciples, "you know not of. And my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work." You know what Jesus said? "There's something that energizes me and fulfills me and satisfies me more than food. It's obedience to my Father." Paul said, "These things that you've seen and learned and heard in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." In Philippians 4:9. So first of all, folks in this room, you need Jesus. And if you have not called on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, that is your greatest need today. You will never experience lasting joy, peace, and fulfillment without him. And if you recognize today that you're a sinner and you know you're separated from him and you believe that Jesus did come and live and die and rise again, he is the one and only Son of God. He is the only one who can take your sin away. Are you willing to repent of those sins and surrender to his lordship and call on him to be your Savior? If that's what God's calling you to do today, then listen, would you come meet me down here in a moment and say, "I need Jesus. I'm surrendering my life to him today. I want him." Secondly, if you are saved, I'd ask you this. Are you spending time with your Lord? Are you obeying him? You're not going to have a lasting sense of joy in your life until you do. That doesn't mean everything's going to be fine and you won't have heartaches, but I'm telling you, you can have joy even when things are difficult in him. Are you willing to turn from sin today to get your life back on track? Would you do that? Would you be willing today to say, Lord, you help me to spend time with you. I need time with you. And I pray you'll just help me to stay faithful, to block out all distractions, and get with you, because I need time with you. And the result, you keep it up. And what'll happen is you'll begin to see him develop joy and peace in your life. Maybe some need to join the church today. Please come. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here, and thank you for this very practical word that you gave me a couple of weeks ago, really, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that now we would apply this. I pray you'll help me to maintain this in my life, to apply it to deeper levels, to experience the joy of the Lord in my life daily, and I pray that for my brothers and sisters. Lord, your word says we can experience a joy that is full, and your word says we can experience a peace that surpasses comprehension. In other words, we shouldn't have it, but we do. And we know that's a gift from you. When we're surrendered to you, when we're obedient to you. And Lord, I pray, Father, we'll have that in our lives. So have your way now in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins for away, rising he justified. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering, anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved. Justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down. Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
I ask you, if you would, to be seated for a special presentation this morning.
Something nice to say about me. I enjoy an accolade like the rest. And you could take my picture and hang it in a gallery of all the who's who's and so and so's that used to be the best at such and such. It wouldn't matter much. Of this world.
Well, did we surprise you, Bobby? Yeah. We are so grateful for the service that Brother Bobby provides here at this church for the last 20 years. He is just a dedicated servant of the Lord, loves Jesus with all of his heart. He's a right hand to me, incredible friend. I'm so grateful that I have the honor and privilege of serving with him week in and week out for the kingdom's sake. And so I'm just very grateful for you, Bobby. We want to let you know that by giving you just a small token of our appreciation. I'm going to ask Chairman of our Personnel Committee, Dr. Gabe Berry, if he would come and just say a word and present something to you. I think we have something else somewhere. There it is. All right. Where's there a mic? See, this is stuff Bobby normally takes care of, and so yeah, got it? All right.
Yes, on behalf of the church and personnel committee, we want to present you with a gift. I think you guys can see from the video what Bobby does. He works. He's a hard worker and good leader, and we really just appreciate the years of service. I appreciate getting to serve with you, and just we're thankful for you. And so we have a small token of our appreciation for you. Thank you for being here for us, and we love you. And I did want to say that we tried to keep this a secret from Bobby, and everybody that contributed knows that, I think. I hope we were successful. So that hindered us a little bit in trying to get a gift for Bobby because we just did it in Sunday school class. So some of you that aren't in Sunday school, we'd love to have you. And but if you were unable to contribute and you would like to, we'll take late donations to the church office, okay?
Little token of our appreciation and just something to hang in your office and just to let, every time you look at it, I hope that you will be reminded of how much your church family loves you and appreciates you, and we're just so grateful for the kingdom service you provide here at First Baptist Chipley. We love you, brother.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you. We're going to need that check back for the next service, so I just before you get too far, but anyway. So we'll let you have it after that next service, but that's just the envelope. He said, no, just kidding. We deeply love you, Bobby, and so grateful for you. 20 years is a long time. I mean, there's a few other anomalies out there, like Dan Coletti has been here like 65 years, but one of these days at his retirement, we're going to buy him a new house or something. But anyway, it'll be so grateful for just how people impact other people's lives on a daily basis. And Bobby Pletcher is one of those guys, and I greatly appreciate you. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we're very grateful, Lord, for Bobby. We're thankful, Lord, for allowing him to serve here these 20 years. I pray you'll give him many more fruitful years of service. Thank you for his friendship, Lord, and thank you for how fruitful he is for the kingdom, how he loves you, and how he works tirelessly and quietly so often without recognition, just because he desires to honor you. And I pray, Lord God, that you'll bless him and his family in a very special way. And thank you again for him. Continue, Lord, to use him for your honor. And I pray all of this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Let me say